Isaiah chapter 9. Thank you for those. You know, we talk about Jesus in the Old Testament, and I know that, in fact, one of the girls asked this week, who made Jesus? And it's hard to explain to a six-year-old in a way that they can understand. And I said, somebody said, God made Jesus. And I said, Jesus has always been. And I think she accepted that God made Jesus better than he was always here. But to explain to a child and even to an adult that is not in tune with the scripture and with God, that Jesus is eternal, eternal past and eternal beyond. But when we look in the Bible and we find Jesus in the Old Testament, he did not begin at Bethlehem. That was not where he started. Jesus was there. We could go to Genesis, or even John reiterates this, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And it goes on to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, walked among men. So Jesus was there in the beginning. Go back to Genesis. Let us make man in our image. Jesus did not, as the Bible does say, he took on the human form, but we also have to go back to creation and understand that we took on his form. When God made Adam, he made Adam in his likeness. So he had a physical aspect, a mental aspect, and a spiritual aspect. And we do. And that is a reflection of the trichotomy of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So even those who are not born are not born again are still created in the image of God. By the way, everyone is created for the purpose of God. And nobody was born outside of God's will, outside of God's plan. That's another difficult thing to explain to people, that God made them on purpose with purpose. But that's the reality. And you say, but my parents didn't mean to have another baby. That's right. But God did. And God gave them a baby, and it was you. And so that's wonderful. But we can find Jesus in the Old Testament in creation. In fact, we can find him walking in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve, can't we? And he called out and he said, where were you? And they said, we were hiding because we were ashamed. And so Jesus was in the Garden of Eden. And then we see him at the Tower of Babel, don't we? As he tears down the Tower of Babel. Well, he just confounded the languages and the work quit. Because if we don't have communication, we can't work together. Isn't that true? That's true in a business or a church or a marriage or parenting. We've got to have communication. And when he broke down the communication and confounded the languages, they couldn't work together anymore, and that was the end of the Tower of Babel. We see Jesus in the cool of the day as Abraham is sitting in the door of his tent. And Jesus comes and meets with Abraham. And then, of course, he follows on and destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. That's Jesus in that account. Also, we see him wrestling with Jacob, don't we, at Peniel. And he says, he takes Jacob's hip out of joint. And Jacob walked with a limp the rest of his life from that meeting that he had with Jesus. But we see Jesus in the Old Testament. There's another time when Abraham, remember Hagar, Sarah had a handmaid named Hagar. And with the promise of children, Sarah said, take Hagar and have children with her. And then, of course, as soon as Hagar got pregnant, Sarah got mad. But what happened is she said, get that woman out of my house. And Abraham said, look, this was your idea, but if you want her to go, she'll go. And remember, Hagar went out and wept over that. And guess who was there at the fountain? It was Jesus. Anytime we see God in the form of the flesh as a messenger, or the Bible may refer to the angel of the Lord, and look, as it refers to the angel of the Lord, if you continue down in that story, you have to determine by the wording, by the things that are said, is this Jesus or is this a messenger, in fact? And because, of course, we come to the New Testament and we have Gabriel, right? And sometimes it's the angel of the Lord, but sometimes the angel of the Lord is Jesus. Like there when Gideon was threshing wheat behind the threshing floor, he was hiding and threshing wheat. And he wanted to hide from the Philistines. And God, Jesus shows up again there with Gideon. There's Jesus in the Old Testament. So Jesus didn't begin at Bethlehem, but he began his earthly ministry at Bethlehem. there was Samuel being called, trying to sleep, and Jesus was saying, "Samuel," and Samuel would get up and run to Eli. "Yes, sir," he said, "I was trying to sleep, leave me alone. I thought you called me." He said, "I didn't call you, go back to bed." And that happened three times, and Eli finally says, if you hear the voice again, just say, "Here I am, Lord." Isn't that what he did? And the Bible tells us the Lord was there in the room with him. He'd been standing in his room the whole time. And so we see Jesus, the physical manifestation of God. In him, the Bible says, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so we see Jesus throughout the Old Testament. Not just the parallels of Jesus, but Jesus himself. And then we come to about 740, 750 years prior to the birth of Jesus. And we looked in Isaiah last week, and we'll probably spend some more time in Isaiah this week, throughout the week. But we find this scripture where Isaiah is tasked with warning the people of God, the nation of Israel, that they will be taken captive. The news is that the Assyrians will attack. The news is that because you have abandoned God, God is going to remove you from this land that he gave to your fathers and he meant for you to enjoy, and he's going to rip that away from you and send you away, and that your children or the generations following, and maybe some of them themselves, would return to that land, but in the meantime, it would be taken away from them. Now, I don't know about you, but if God sent a messenger today to say to us that God was going to take away America from the Americans, that he was going to take the American people to a foreign land, those who weren't killed in the siege, would be taken to another place, and there we would have to remain for 70 years. I'm looking around. A lot of us don't have 70 left in us, do we? We got some kids in here. That's about it. But he says, I'm going to take this land and I'm going to restore it back to nature, or I'm going to let others have it, whoever's left, and you'll get to come back in 70 years. I would say that we would lose hope, wouldn't you? I don't speak Chinese, don't plan to learn. But what if God said that? I'm going to remove you from this place and take you to another place. And we'd have to go there and serve as slaves. We'd have to go there and serve those people. That's what happened to Israel. They went to Assyria. They served in Assyria. They served in Babylon. They were, of course, they chose the best and the brightest and put them in positions of leadership. Why did they do that? Because if you get slaves to relate to their leaders, they work better. That's why he did that. And so he got their people to lord over them. He gave them jobs, and of course, God turned it to the blessing and got them all back where they wanted to be, and the temple being restored and the city of Jerusalem being restored, eventually the land being restored. But the message was not a friendly message. It was a message of judgment. It was a message of loss. It was a message of doom. It was a message of catastrophe. We look at our country, and I know there's always somebody saying, "Oh, it's going to get so bad." And I was telling somebody the other day, you know, they predicted a severe recession this year, and the housing market was going to just bottom out, and it hasn't happened yet. It slowed. Prices are high. Anybody buy eggs lately? All right. I mean, prices are gas, right? Gas is starting to trickle back down, still higher than it was before. But, you know, we've not experienced the pain that we anticipated. Now, if you talk to an economist today, they'll say, "Yeah, you didn't yet, but it's coming next year." I don't know if it is. I expect it to, but I don't know if it is. We don't know. But the message that Isaiah had of catastrophe, which was taken to heart and distressing and depressing, was followed by a better message. Verse 2, chapter 9, Isaiah, "The people that walked in darkness have seen great light." These people that abandoned God, and these people who have suffered so much, he says they have seen a great light. "They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. The glory of God, the hope of God. What is the message that Isaiah has? Yes, he's spending time telling them about the trouble that's coming and about the exile that they're going to be in another land, and they're going to have to leave their homes and leave their lands. And of course, you know, looking back at the Holocaust, we see how that families were separated. And you have that kind of a mindset for what was happening here. They're taken away and maybe they're lost in the shuffle. Families divided. And the darkness that would come with that and the doom that comes with that. By the way, you know, he says you could take every measure of protection that you want. You can join with every nation that you want to. Form an alliance of armies. But there's one simple thing that'll fix it all. Turn your heart back to God. Guys, we could try everything to get our lives back on track. I appreciate Brother Henry's testimony so much just prior to this message. He says, I did everything I knew how to do. And Brother Henry's good at what he does. He can do great, great work. But he had a couple of days where it just nothing went right. And had he not turned it over to God, he'd still be wondering what he's going to do over there tomorrow. Guys, that's what happens. We're banging our heads against the wall. I think it's a phrase Brother Ronnie used a couple of weeks ago in response to a message. When we don't just surrender and say, God, reset everything I've got. I turn it all over to you. Show me the way. And that's what it would take. It's not a bigger army. It's not better weapons. It's not better strategy. It is complete surrender to Almighty God. By the way, sometimes you know what God says? Do nothing. Say nothing. Don't be part of this. Get out of this. Sometimes that's what God says. But if we surrender to God, then that's the right thing. Whatever He tells us. They had turned away from God. Their problem, and you know, I was thinking about this the other day because I regularly make a statement about homosexuality and transgenderism and all that kind of stuff. And a lot of times I refer to it as a mental illness. Let me clarify something. And talking to people of those persuasions, a lot of times it is a mental illness. But there's something bigger at work. Because sometimes it's a spiritual illness. Sometimes it's just a spiritual problem. And if we'll turn it over to God and get right with God, that can solve it. Repent, turn to God, and get that stuff out of our lives. But sometimes there is something that's way off. And so, both things are at play. I believe the devil uses those opportunities and gets in there and just does terrible things for people. And it's taken our country in a terrible direction. And let me keep on this track just a minute, all right? This is one of the problems with when they water down the Bible, and I know you say, well, it's the same, it's just a little bit of difference. Here's the problem. When we water down just a little bit and we take just a little bit out, and then that gives us the foothold in the door. And we start compromising on the doctrines. We start compromising on what's right and what's wrong, what's black and what's right. And I'll tell you something. It's going to end in a terrible way. We have got to hold the line. Excuse me. We cannot let this stuff continue because it just goes one step. Go back 20 years, one little step. Go back 30 years, one little step. 40 years, one little step. But look where we are now. We're down the trail. And now you can't get the horse back in the barn. We're in trouble. And it's because the church said, well, you know, let's compromise on this. And then it was, well, let's compromise on that. Guys, if we don't quit compromising, they won't recognize us in another 5 years. And I'm talking about Christianity at large, not this church in particular. We've got to stop compromising. You say, but, well, Pastor, but you never knew anybody was going through it. I'm not going to tell you who, but yes, I've got family members that are in it. You don't know them. But what happens is we start to compromise because, well, you know, cousin or uncle or brother or sister or you know, somebody. Guys, it's no excuse. They're wrong. And until they get right with God, they're going to be outside of God's will. But I'm not going to go with them. Y'all read the story in the New Testament about the two people, one that built his house upon the sand and one that built his house upon the rock. And the one that built his house upon the rock, the one that had the one on the sand, he said, hey, come over for dinner. And the one that had it on the rock went down to eat dinner with the one that had his house built on the sand. And the storm came and washed them both away. No, that's not in the Bible. But the point is, there was three little pigs, right? One straw and one wood, one sticks and one bricks. And where did they all end up in the end? Looking for the one in the bricks. Guys, we have got to be that church built of bricks. We have got to be that safe haven when all this compromised religion no longer works. And they say, now we need a safe place to go where we can find God. And I want to be that place, don't you? We've got to stop giving and giving and giving. We're in trouble. It's a spiritual problem. And theirs in Israel was a spiritual problem. But even in his message of hope, in his message of judgment, Isaiah gave them hope. Everlasting hope. He had to give them something to look beyond. You see, when we give them the bad news, we've got to give them something to look beyond. When we talk about hell, we've also got to show them where heaven is. He says in verse number 4, thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. Look, he says, thou hast broken. God calls those things that are not as though they were. You know why? Because God knows the rest of the story. Because God has a plan in place, and when God decides it in his heart, it is settled. We go to verse number 6. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful. You ever call him that? Wonderful. Counselor. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And as we saw in the scripture this morning, the Prince of Life. Who are we talking about? 740 years out. I don't plan to be here 740 years from now. But as long as I know there's hope down the road, I can keep on going. As long as I know there's a reason. As long as I know there's a light at the end of the tunnel. I may not be able to see it, but as long as I've been assured that it's there. And that's what Isaiah's doing. He says, judgment is coming. You'll be taken away. But there's going to come a day when it's all going to be restored. There's coming a day when God is going to give us all that we need. He's going to break, what does he say? The rod of the oppressor. The rod of his oppressor in verse number 4. A day of peace. Won't that be nice? When we can all get along. We can all love each other. There won't be any sin. There won't be any jealousy. There won't be any hatred. There won't be any contention. It'll just be love and peace and joy in heaven. And that's great. But Isaiah doesn't say, unto us a child will be born, does he? He said, unto us a child is born. A son is given. You see, it's already settled. It's already established. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Again, what is the idea here? We look at what's going on over in Russia now, and you know, they've given up some land in, what, 30, well, quite a while ago, 35, 34 years ago, or 30 years ago, they gave it up, and now they're starting to try to get some of it back. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to increase his government. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible talks about Jesus says the increase of his government will have no end. He's going to be king of the world. And not just king of the world, but peace. There'll be peace. Not taking it by force, but peace. The love that we have, the devotion that we have for him. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That little bit of hope, spoken as it already is, not that it will be, but that it is, even though they could look around and see it wasn't that way right then. Even though the immediate future was going to hold exile, being conquered, being seized. Guys, we can go through a little bit of pain here, or a lot of pain here, and suffering and loss of everything, as long as we have that four-letter word, hope. But when we don't have hope, all is lost. And having that hope in Christ, you know, I struggle so much because I want everybody to know Jesus. I want everybody to know my Savior. I want everybody to have the assurance of their salvation, that their sins are washed away and that they're going to heaven. I want everybody to have that certainty. And I see people, even in church, as they struggle because they just don't believe it. They come to church because it's a nice thing to do, but they don't grasp it. They don't grip on and clasp on to Jesus and say, I'm going with you. Well, my prayer for you tonight is that you will. The prophecy was sure. All the things we talked about this morning, as God put everything in place over thousands of years, and he hasn't lost his touch. He still has control. And there's still an order to it all. Father, we love you. And we're thankful for the privilege, the opportunity to come and be in your house tonight and open your word and to read about our Savior. Even knowing that there are hard times ahead. Some have an idea of what their hard times will be. And yet some are living without any care in the world right now. But we're not foolish enough to believe it will always be that way. We know there will be hard times, whether for us personally or our families or for our country. But God, the one thing we as your people cannot lose is our hope in you. So keep us strong in our faith, forgive our sins, and make us useful, and use us this week to share that hope. Dismiss us with your grace, we ask in Jesus' name.